talked about, we're talking about truth, and we're talking about this book, the Bible. Kind of the thing we take for granted in churches, right? And who has their own Bible? Does anyone have your name imprinted on your Bible? Yeah? Who has a Bible case like this, a Bible cover? Who reads Bible mostly on your phone? A few of us. I do. Yep. I like the YouVersion plan thing. So we're talking about truth, and we're talking, we spent weeks kind of talking about, well, because if you talk to people outside of the church, they have a lot of opinions about this little book of ours, don't they? Or maybe you haven't met those people yet. If you haven't, you will. And they've got a lot of ideas about what's inside this book that might be a lot different than your ideas about what's in this book. And they say, well, it's a book full of stories, and it's not really true, and it's been changed so many times. And so we've been kind of methodically just going through. And things that you probably don't struggle with, but maybe what if someone challenged you and questioned you that might you might say, well, I don't know, I've never thought about that before. So we're either heading off a personal crisis in your own life, or we're giving you tools to know why you can really trust this and things that you can talk to your friends about that maybe don't believe in the Word of God. So we asked, is the Bible the same as what? So the disciples wrote the Bible, you know, in Old and New Testament, different periods of time, and they're saying, well, these have been changed. We spent weeks on this. What we have today, you can be trusted, even from non-Christian sources are saying, yeah, that's accurate. What we have today is accurate. It's what was written back then. The second question we asked, this is a review. Okay, so this is what was written, you know, 2,000 years ago. But what was written in it? Are the events that was written in it? Is the history of it? Kind of what it says? Did it really happen? If there was 12 disciples of Jesus that were in a region of Galilee, was there really a guy? Because you'll hear that all the time. They're called mythicists, myth people that believe in myths, right? Well, Christianity has a group of mythicists, and because there's some similarities between some of the Greek myths and Egyptian myths about a guy born of a virgin or whatever, different things like that, and none of them have all of what Christianity has, and so they'll say, see, Christianity is just another myth. There really was no guy by the name of Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And so that's the question that we answered. Was there really a guy named Jesus? Forget about if he was God or not. Forget about if this is a supernatural book or not. Just, is it true? If you tell me that there was a guy named Paul or a guy named Peter or a guy named Jacob or a guy named Joseph, did these things really happen? Was there really Midianites or was there really Israelites way back when? And so that we spent a couple weeks answering that question because there's early eyewitness, there's all kinds of archaeological evidence. I was just reading another one this week about, what was it? I can't remember. But some play, oh, the walls of Jericho. I don't have any slides or anything because it's from a lesson that we already did. But an archaeologist, they found Jericho and they studied the walls and the walls fell outwards. And that doesn't normally happen. And so anyways, however the Bible described it happening, this archaeologist found it, and it's opposite of what you would normally expect to happen. So he made this big statement about the Bible record of what happened in Jericho with the walls. They fell in a way that would have been able for the armies to go over it and plundered. They found grain inside the town yet, which meant that everything happened really quickly. It almost seems like the Bible's true, doesn't it? So I was really excited about that. I thought about you guys and how bored you would be with my story when I told you about it. But I get excited about that kind of stuff because it's archaeology, and it's like they keep finding stuff and they keep going, oh yeah, we used to laugh at the Bible people. Whoops, it's really true. It really is true. And then from non-biblical sources, other historians, we call them hostile witnesses, hostile sources, that are saying things that confirm exactly what was written. They don't believe it, but they don't believe that Jesus really was God, but they talk about people that believe Jesus really was God or whatever. So then last time we moved on to, all right, so it is what we had 2,000 years ago. It's the same book. It's not corrupted. It really is true, but what if it's just a history book? Because see, that really determines what we do with this. If this really is just a book of true statements, well, then that's great, and you should own a copy, but you should own a copy of a lot of books. But if it's more than that, say more than, if it's more than that, if it's supernatural, then, well, that really changes the role that the Bible plays in my life, doesn't it? If this is just a book, then it can play the same role that another book plays. It can sit on a shelf. I can read it sometimes. It can be helpful because I've got lots of books that are helpful. If this is just a helpful book, then that plays one role. If it's more than just a history book, if it's more than just good ideas, if it's somehow supernatural, well, then that's a whole different thing. Now, this book has to play a whole different role in my life than just, and we treat this like a book, just like other books sometimes. Not you guys. When I say we, I mean somebody. I don't know. But we don't want to treat this like any other book because it's not like any other book. It's different than that. How would we know if it's really the Word of God? How would we know if this is a supernatural book? Well, there's lots more than four ways, but we're going to go through four ways. We went through two of them last time. How do we know that the Bible is supernatural? Well, let's find out what it says about itself. You guys, how many of you have ever downloaded a new program for your computer? Or usually, let's go computer. Two of you have downloaded a program for you. Three of you? Four, five of you? When you get the download file, often it's zipped, it's compressed. You uncompress that, open that up. For those of you that don't do this often, you are totally lost right now, but there's a point to this. So you scroll through there's different kinds of files that are in this folder that you just downloaded. One of those is going to install your program, but there's another file that you go to first. Do you know what the first one that you go to is? Of course you don't, because you guys don't do that. You go to the README file. It's called README. That's the name of it. It's called README. Has anyone ever heard of the README file? It's like one of you. There's a little file. When the next time you download a program, there's a little document. It's called README. And you know why they name it README? Because they want you to read it. Right? And it's going to tell you some important information about the program. It's going to tell you about itself. Or how many of you have ever been to a class outside of high school? Maybe like a college class or maybe an auxiliary class somewhere. Often you get a syllabus or whatever, and it will tell you what to expect from the class, right? Or how many of you ever bought a manual for something, you know, or you got it with your new dishwasher? How many people buy a new dishwasher but need a manual to use it? I don't know. Guys would? Guys, do you put stuff in the dishwasher? This is off the topic, but I'm seeing guys nod like they're trying to convince their wives. I do. I really do. At my house, I have to say I do not. I don't know how the dishwasher works, really. I know. You all lost respect for me, but I cook. So in the beginning of our manuals, that's what we were talking about. Manuals, often in the beginning, it will say how to use this book. Like there'll be a little section, how to use the, you know, whatever. And same thing with college classes or whatever. If we're trying to make that case that this is a supernatural book, but the book itself, if it says, yeah, I'm just a good book, or it is the good book, you know what I mean? But if it just says, I'm a helpful guide, and that's all. Like we should find out, we should not try to make a case for this to be something that it's not. Does that make sense? If this says it's just, if this would tell you that it's, I don't know, an instruction manual for a dishwasher, for instance, we shouldn't try to say, well, it's the Word of God then, right? So we should find out what the Word of God says about itself. And so that's what that first point is. That's what we went over last time. So we're just got a couple scriptures quick. What does the Bible say about itself? Because if we're trying to make this out to be something that it's not, we don't want to do that. What does the Bible say about itself? It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we have those recorded, a lot of those, in the Word of God. And those prophecies then became part of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this, all Scripture, say all Scripture, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every work. And we talked a little bit about God-breathed. It doesn't mean that people became robots and then just kind of, like, you get to still see somehow in a way that is incomprehensible to us. God spoke exactly the words that needed to be spoke, but spoke through the personality of the person that was writing them. So it wasn't like they just went into a trance, and that's how we would like to think of the Bible being written, is like they're like, oh yeah, the other night I was going to have some pizza, and then they just kind of start writing, and then they wake up and they're like, so yeah, it was good pepperoni. And the guy beside him is like, what just happened? You were writing for like 2 hours. And that's not what happened. God directed them, and he breathed out this word of God and used their personality, used their experiences, used their life to become a part of that process, which is phenomenal to me. One more, I believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. Okay, the word of God is telling us what it is. As what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So we know that it's a supernatural book, number one, from what it says about itself. Well, that's not very reliable on its own, but added to the other evidence, it's really reliable. Second thing is fulfilled prophecies. I don't know if you remember this or not, but Peter Stoner calculated that the probability of one man filling 8 prophecies, there's about 300 prophecies about the birth and life of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. One man fulfilling 8 prophecies is one in, does anyone know what that number is? 10 million. 10 to the 17th power. That's 17 zeros after a 1. So one chance in that many zeros. And that would be, if you had that many silver dollars, it would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. So in order for Jesus to fulfill 8 of those prophecies, the odds of that happening would be like Barb and Andy loading up their camper and a really big trailer, going down to Texas, shoveling out silver dollars all across. I don't know why Barb and Andy are doing it, because you guys like Texas, I guess. Yep. Shoveling out silver dollars until you've got a stack of silver dollars that is, what's 2 feet? 2 feet deep. That covers the entire state of Texas, marking one of them, planting it. You turn your eyes. Someone goes and plants it somewhere in Texas. It's got a little red dot on it. You got one chance. You walk through Texas. I don't know if you've ever driven through Texas or not. It takes like 3 years to get through Texas. It's crazy. It's so huge. And you walk for days and days and days, and you're like, all right, this is the spot. You got one try. You pick down and you reach in that stack of silver dollars and you pull one out, getting the right one. That's the odds of just 8 prophecies coming true. Just imagine if this room was filled with silver dollars. Well, we could build a new church. But just imagine, imagine this plus the parking lot. Well, imagine this plus the parking lot plus all the way up to Main Street. Do you see what I mean? Like, we just say something like covering Texas with silver dollars, but imagine how many that really is. Like, fill it 2 feet deep all the way up to your place, driving with a V-plow on all the way to mom and dad's, going through silver dollars, and then picking one of them. And that's just 30 miles worth. Texas is massive. So these prophecies were given before the events happened. The events happened. They came true. And so we're saying, the question is this a supernatural book? Well, one of the ways we can know it's a supernatural book is these prophecies get fulfilled. The prophets come and say, this is going to happen, thus saith the Lord. And later on, sometimes 8 years later, sometimes 80 years later, sometimes 800 years later, that thing happens that was prophesied. And we're saying just for 8 of these to happen is that much. For 48 of them to happen, it's 157 zeros. And there's actually like 300 of them. So the odds, just for these to happen coincidentally, it's impossible. It's beyond impossible. All right, that was all review. If you were telling me that, you know what, Pastor, okay, maybe we got what was written back then, but I still don't, it's still just a book. It's still just a book, right? And that's what our challenge is today. So the third thing is how it was assembled. Here's the challenge for us. Like, we go in youth group and we do Bible Jam. You guys know what Bible Jam is? We all sit around and I'll read off a Bible verse. John 5:21. And so then everyone's got to try to find John 5:21. And the first one to stand up and read it wins a trip to Mexico. No, not really. They get a little piece of candy. And kids get really excited about it, and we do it every time. So we'll say, you know, Isaiah 14:3. We'll say Revelations 19:21. We'll say Genesis 3:7. For us, all of this is in one book. There's a cover on one side, there's a cover on the other side, there's some index pages, maybe some blank pages in there, and then there's a table of contents, and then there's chapters, kind of, or different kind of books, kind of. But for us, it's just a book. And so we get really numbed to the fact, and we might even believe it's supernatural, but we get numbed to the fact that it wasn't assembled as a book. Like, to us, we go to Walmart or Barnes & Noble, or we order one for Marnie's work, and it comes as a book. But I want to challenge you to think about how this was put together. How did we get this Bible that we have in our hands today? And why would that be supernatural? I'm going to show you in just a little bit how it was assembled. Let's go through a couple of these slides. It was written over a 1,500-year span. So the Old Testament was written between 1400 BC and about 400 BC. And the books of the New Testament were written approximately 40 to 90 AD, so after Christ. So before Christ, about 1,400 years to about 90 years after Christ. That's a wide range of time. How much has changed in America in the last 20 years? How about the last 80 years? How about the last 200 years? Right? How much has changed in the world in the last 200 years? How about 600 years? How about 1,500 years? Do you see what I'm saying? We've got something that we just treat as a book. Well, we start in Genesis and we finish in Revelation, and we kind of think of it as like Bible times was like when they all got together and they did Jesus things and they wrote stuff down. But there's 1,500 years separating. And this was 2,000 years ago that when it ended, but 1,500 years of writing. So all of these guys in the Bible are writing at all these different times over a 1,500-year span. Like, just let that settle in for a second. Like, we think it's crazy if someone, you know, takes 40 years to write a book or 80 years to write a book. This book was written over 1,500 years. Do you think things changed in that 1,500 years? Oh, my goodness. All kinds of things were different. Now, I want you to be in the back of your mind. Here's the point I'm making. The point I'm making is this, is that the Bible has one story. There's lots of little stories, but it has one unifying theme. It's about man's brokenness and God's salvation. It's about how God intended for this world to be, what happened because of that, because of our sin and what even sin is, and what the answer was for that. And that is the theme from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, like all the way through John, Luke, Mark, Matthew, Acts, like again and again and again throughout 1,500 years of writing, you get the same theme running through the entire scriptures. Now for us, we're like, oh yeah, we'll turn to Ezekiel. Okay, turn to John. Like it's all in one book for us. And I want to just challenge your thinking on that it didn't start out like that. So it was over 1,500 years. It was written by 40 different people. Did you guys know that? I did not. I didn't know how many people had to actually. It's right around there. They don't know exactly who wrote some of the books, so they say approximately 40. But think about this, 40 different people. Imagine, this is over 1,500 years. Imagine if you grabbed, not 40, but just 10. Grab 10 people, and not from 1,500 years, just from today. Grab 10 different people. Go out and just grab 10 different people. Sit them all down in a room. Give them instructions and then divide them up so they can't talk to each other while they're writing. And say, I want you to write. And if you want, okay, we'll make it even easier for you. Grab Christian people and sit them down. And have them write stories about the history of the world, about what the meaning of life is, about why things are the way they are. And do you think you're going to get with 10 people, even from just today, writing a congruent storyline? You're not. Like, it's not, like, there's going to be just contradictions all over the place. And one is going to try to say one thing, and one's going to conflict and try to say another thing. And that's just people that live today. You've got 40 different people that didn't know each other. Most of them. Some of them in the New Testament did, but most of them didn't. Over 1,500 years writing a book that has one consistent theme. They had different occupations. So you got 40 different authors over a 1,500-year span that had different occupations. Well, it would be different if it was all pastors writing it, right? Or if it was all teachers writing it. Or if it was all carpenters writing it. But you got shepherds, Hosea and Amos. These are just some examples. Fishermen, you got Peter and John. You've got a tax collector, Matthew. You've got a doctor. Think about this. A doctor is writing part of what becomes scripture for us. You've got a military general, Joshua. You've got kings in David and Solomon. You've got a prime minister of Daniel, and you've got a cupbearer, Nehemiah. I mean, wide range. Do you think those people's life experiences were different? Do you think your life experience as a doctor would be a little bit different than in a royal palace as a cupbearer? Would it be a little bit different than a military general? Do you think you'd have a different outlook on life and a different outlook on people if you were a fisherman versus a prime minister? Like, I think your life experiences would be so drastically different. How could you ever come together and write something that is congruent, that fits together? And yet we read, we get to Genesis and we jump ahead to Ezekiel, and then we look at Jeremiah, and then we'll look at Acts, and then we go, wow, this all fits together. This all is telling the same thing. It's all talking about salvation. The Bible was written in different locations. They're composed on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. Ezekiel was composed in Babylon, which is Asia. Moses wrote in the Sinai desert, which is Africa. Paul wrote Philippians in Rome, which is Europe. These are just examples. So think about it. Now we're not just saying over 1,500 years and 40 different people. We're saying three different continents. This is getting more tricky by the minute. How about this? They're written in different languages. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, some parts Aramaic, and the New Testament is written in Greek mostly. Three languages, 40 different people, 1,500 years, three different continents. They wrote about many different subjects. We won't go into them all, but obviously there's 100 different things that the Bible touches on. They wrote of future events. So they're not just talking about their ideas about life right now. They're telling you things that are going to happen in the future. We're putting all this together to answer, is this a supernatural book? I'm building a case here. They wrote in different literary styles. You guys need to understand this. You cannot read a letter. How many have ever written a letter? How many, like old school letter, like pen and paper letter? Raise your hands, because I want to see this. Some of you, most of you. It's getting to be more, the longer we get, the less hands go up of people that have ever written an actual letter before. You can't read a letter the same way that you read a law book. Right? You can't read a law book the same way that you read a song. Can you imagine going up to your lawyer and getting the therefore and who because and for withs and trying to put that to music? That sounds like a country song, huh? So we read these a little bit differently, but they're all, it would be hard enough to get the same kind of storyline and the same kind of theme if it was all songs, or if it was all letters, or if it was all history. But it's not. Some is history, some is law, some is genealogical. It's telling who begat. You guys love that part of the Bible? And so-and-so begat so-and-so. Oh, come on. When is it going to end? There's poetry in there. We write things in poetry that's certainly not law or history. Like, it's completely different in how we're writing it. Wisdom writings, prophecy. So there's, to make matters even worse, there's all these different styles. It's not just different people in different locations over a bizarre amount of time. There's all these different styles that are included in there. The authors had different levels of education. They weren't all college graduates. They weren't all professors. They weren't all dropouts. They received their messages in numbers of different ways, including dreams, visions, direct revelations. So you've got all these different guys. Now, if you were going to write something that was going to last throughout eternity, you'd try to find out, all right, well, how did Jimmy do it? Jimmy wrote part of that. I want to find out how he did it. And no, it was all different ways. And the writers of the scripture, for the most part, we mentioned this already, did not even know each other. So you're writing something that is congruent. Like it fits. This book fits with this book. And this book fits with this book. And these prophecies fit with what happened in this book. It answers life's biggest questions. Now, it would be one thing if you were writing a book about, I don't know, food in the ancient Middle East. You know, well, it wouldn't be ancient to them. It'd be current. But it's not about food. It's about questions that people struggle to solve and speak into and have struggled for centuries. Questions like, how did the universe come into existence? Get three people to answer that question the same way. Does God exist? These are questions that the Bible answers. Does God exist? And if he does exist, what is he like? Why does man exist? What is our purpose for being here? Why is there evil and suffering in the world? That's a question everyone has to deal with. What happens to us after we die? These are just a smattering of questions that are larger than life. Big questions. Okay, the Bible just didn't set out to kind of answer like and say things like, you should be nice and we'll all get along. You know, it wasn't like that. It's answering hard questions. It's dealing with pain and suffering. And it's big questions. And so you'd think, well, for sure we can't have the same theme running with all that going on. Chip Ingram wrote this. There's two screens of this quote from Chip Ingram. It had to be the strangest publishing project of all time. No editor or publishing house was responsible for 40 independent authors representing 20 occupations, living in 10 countries during a 1,500-year span, working in three languages with a cast of 2,930 characters in 1,550 places. And together they produced 66 books containing 1,189 chapters. And from every conceivable form, prose, poetry, romance, mystery, biography, science, and history. What was the final product? The Bible. One evidence that the Bible is a supernatural book is the unity that it displays despite such wide differences among authors, cultures, and forms of expression. That to me is just incredible. That you've got, like, your view of life as a fisherman living in the year 40 AD is going to be so much different than the life of someone who was the servant to a king or a king 1,000 years before Christ. Like, culture and society and history was so different between those two different events. And we don't have two of them. We've got 40 of them that are in all different places with all different life experiences. And you read this book cover to cover, and you'll find there is a theme in this book that runs from beginning to end. You can fit every one of these books into that grand story. And that, my friends, is bizarre. There's such consistency in the story of the Bible that you don't even find in other books. Other religious books, the Quran, was written by one guy, you know, in like 570 AD, I think it was. And internal inconsistencies are all like, it's not this, like it'll say one thing and then it will change. Where the scriptures is the same story, beginning to end. Different ways, different facets of it. All right. I'm going to finish with this. Why do I believe the Bible is a supernatural book? All of the things that we just mentioned, the Bible says it is. We see the prophecies. There's just no way those prophecies can be fulfilled like that mathematically. This one will get a little bit lighter. You'll like this one, trust me. And we talk about the project of the Bible coming together and how we can read it now as one book and it doesn't seem bizarre to us when there's 1,500 years and 40 different people and three different languages on three different continents and all these different occupations coming together to write this book, and yet it flows from beginning to end. 66 different books in there. The fourth reason, why do I believe that this is a supernatural book? Because when people, John said it this morning in prayer, when people are willing to read this with an open heart, lives change. Amen? I'm not just saying reading this, because you can read this with a hard heart, and you can walk away with just as hard of a heart. But if you are willing, if you are yielded, if you're like, if you're people that are hateful towards God, they're angry, they are bitter, I don't believe in you, and if I did believe in you, I would hate you, but they're so broken, and they kick the door, and they slam things, and they throw their Bible down, and they say, fine, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to show you why you're not real, but deep down in, they're going, I really want an answer, and there's that sliver of willingness that says, if this is really real, I want to know, and something jumps out at them when they read the scripture, and lives get transformed, absolutely transformed. And it doesn't just stop there. Our lives, your life and my life, is transformed on a continual basis as we read this. Now, as we read self-help books, we may get a little encouraged, or we might do something a little bit better, but it doesn't transform us from the inside out. There's something about the Word of God that goes deep inside our hearts, and it starts changing us from the inside out. I'm a product of that. Mom and Dad always joke about kind of when I came back to Christ, and I would, you know, there's a little rough around the edges, right? None of you guys ever were, but I was. And so I would do things I probably shouldn't have been doing. And I would go, and I was passionate about serving God, and I was passionate about reading His Word. And I would read the Word of God, and something would just hit my heart, and I would just go, oh, I shouldn't do that anymore. Right? And it wasn't even just such a mental thing. It was something would change on the inside of me. And I just watched layers of my old life just peel away. And I watch to this day, Marnie and I, as we do devotions, you know, throughout the week, different times, you know, like she'll mention something from her reading that she saw or something that stirred in my heart. And the Bible is still working in our hearts to this day to change us. And I'm trusting that you guys experience that as well. And if you haven't, you can. Read the Word of God with a willing heart, not just to get your devotions done, but to see what it has to say. Because it is the breathed out Word of God that is still producing things. So as we close this, I've got about 8 or 10 slides, and all these slides are a text message. That's actually a Facebook message, but it's a digital message. There was a girl who used to live around here, doesn't live around here anymore, and a girl that we know, and her dad essentially is an atheist, and she struggled with God, the concept of God. Man. I thought I was going to start tearing up when I got to the thing. I can't even get to the thing. Like, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. It's stuff like this that we live for, to see God working in people's hearts and lives. So there'd be times a couple years ago, she'd call, and we'd talk for an hour and a half. I just don't see, I want to serve God, but I just don't think, and my dad says, and we'd walk through, just walking through, okay. What does the Bible say? How do we know we can trust it? And kind of just walking through some of this stuff that we've been teaching for 7 weeks now. What about God is, like, how can we know that? How do you know that this religion isn't the real one? Or how do you know that? And just answering these hard questions, but real questions. And so she's, you know, struggled and kind of been, at times she would be excited, and then at other times, I don't know. And so as we're walking through this, she doesn't live around here anymore, so she'll send me messages. Hey, I was reading this. What about this? What about this? And so we'll kind of message back and forth for a while. She sent me this the other day. There was just a little bit before this that said, hey, how you doing? Whatever, whatever. She's like, I've got some Bible questions for you. I'm like, oh, cool. Love it. And so we started talking about Bible stuff, and I said, I think what started is I said, I'm so glad to see that you're reading your Bible. You know, because you could not be. And here was her response to me. And so I was so blown away by it. I said, would it be okay? I said, I'm actually teaching on the Word of God right now. Would it be okay if I shared some of this with our church? She's like, are you kidding me? She's like, I love COC. I'm so sad I can't be a part of them. She said, if you could share this with them and I got to help in any way or be a part in any way, that would make my year. I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to share this then. So here's what she said. I started coffee with Jesus because I love coffee and I love Jesus, but I'm not a total fan of reading the Bible. I love the honesty. But when I set time away to read at least 10 minutes and drink coffee, I've been really enjoying it. That's screen one, okay? It goes on. I have a new routine for myself, and I have found with it I seem to have more time, and I'm happier and a lot more alive. This is a girl that's in high school, okay? I wish I would have done this sooner. I have definitely noticed that little voice in my head, she says, Jesus, guiding me along and helping me notice that the things that I might regularly do or think may not be as good as I had once thought. So the Word of God now is, like, this is all pretty much verbatim. I corrected a spelling here and there, abbreviation or whatever, but this is basically exactly what she wrote. She's saying, the Bible's starting to challenge my thinking. I thought these things were okay, and now I'm starting to realize that, oh, maybe they're not so okay. It reminds me of what I want, and that God comes first before everything else. I've always struggled with relationships and boys and knowing my worth. From reading the Bible, I'm more aware of my worth and why certain things, such as waiting sexually before marriage, are important. And from that, I've been able to make clear-headed choices. This is all from reading the Bible. For example, I was talking to a guy who was interested in me. However, as soon as I brought up not wanting to be intimate within a relationship, he kind of ridiculed me for it. And then I knew I needed to move on because he just wasn't for me. When before, I might have continued to talk to him because I thought that getting attention and being wanted was more important. It's changed my perspective. And I can't wait to see what other changes I will see. I've also become more conscious of my future. I've been praying at night for my future husband. Just praying that he's on the right track and he's working on his relationship with God. And that when God is ready, he'll bring him into my life. And also for my future roommate, since I know that they'll have a big impact on my life as well. However, I've also recently been dealing with a bully of some sort. Anyone ever dealt with a bully at your job or maybe your wife? I'm just kidding. But we all have these people in our life that just build character in us, don't they, Curtis? They build character in us. However, recently I've been dealing with a bully of some sort, a girl who feels the need to say awful things about me to other people I know, like, I don't deserve my scholarships, and I'm actually really dumb. So she's got this girl that's saying bad things about her. When I found out, I made it a point to greet her in the hall and genuinely compliment her with a smile, because I know that even though she feels the need to be a little hostile, I wasn't going to hate on her for it, because that's not what God's called us to do. There are a lot of little things, too, that I feel called to do, such as small pay-it-forward acts and giving to my church. But otherwise, I'm still on this journey, and I'm so ready for what else God has in store for me. Isn't that incredible? Because I don't really like to read the Bible, but I like Jesus and I like coffee. So I'm going to start reading the Bible. And day after day after day, God changes my heart because I'm willing, because I open up to the Word of God. And God starts doing things on the deepest part of my heart that I don't want to do. I don't want to face bully in the hall and compliment her. I want to punch her in the face. But God starts changing things inside of me because of His Word. Friends, that's not self-help. That's the Word of God. Why do I think this is a supernatural book? Because it changes me, and it changes you, and it changes a little girl that struggles to know is God real and gives God the opportunity, and it starts to change what she even believes as her core values in life. That's why I know that the Word of God is real. Amen. It's more than just a book. It's the Bible. It's the God-breathed word of the everlasting, ever-living God. Yeah.